Let's go ahead and get right to it. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. And I'm going to read those few verses. We're actually covering Ephesians 5, 15 through 6, 18. It sounds like a huge amount, but you'll see as we go along, it won't be so daunting. But I want to read to get the context, 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of God. Quickly, what we see here is an admonishment about how we should use our time. It's stewardship. It's not time management, because when we use the word time management, it's like saying we have, it's ours, and we have control over it. But it truly is God's, and we need to submit and obey. And the other thing we see in this little passage here, excuse me, is that it's a reminder again of our identity, who we are in Christ and how we are related to God and how to live. Because Paul tells us here, we need to keep ourselves under the influence and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to live the way God instructs in the following verses, which we're going to unpack. So what we're looking at here today, I've got three questions I want to answer. Oh, no, I got to go like this. First question is, did God make a mistake in only giving us 24 hours a day? Sometimes can you feel that way? Second question, can I really figure out God's plan A for me today? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Or am I missing it somehow? And then thirdly, we want to look at an example. What did Mary do? Luke 10, 38 through 42. We're just going to go to that for ever so briefly. And then I have 2 points of practical application. What do you pray about? And then some practical hints of things to do. So if you would bow with me and let us ask the Lord to bless this particular time. Father, we acknowledge you are sovereign over our time and everything that touches our lives as your children. We joyfully submit ourselves to you and desire to be good stewards of the time you allow us to have. Help us to apply these truths to our lives so as to please and accomplish your will in and through us. Amen. Well, I want to introduce you, this is going to be another pretend story, two fictitious friends of mine. This is just to illustrate some typical ways which we use our time. There is Edgy Ellen. You can guess by that name. She would rather call herself Diligent Ellen or Efficient. And then there's Lazy Lily, who'd rather think of herself as Love and Life Lily. You get the idea by the names, okay? Listen and see who you think you're more like. Edgy Ellen is always tense and in a rush, hurrying from one thing to another. When you call her, you always get the feeling you're interrupting something. True, she gets a lot done and does it well. Her to-do list is always in her hand, and she does not rest until everything on it is checked off. She burns the midnight oil and is up before the crack of dawn, and she's always stressed, wondering if she's doing all God wants her to be doing, all she ought to do. Hang on to that word, ought. What God thinks she ought to be doing and what people think she ought to be doing. Pressure, pressure. She is constantly comparing herself to some other perceived perfect person. But I tell you what, if you need to get a job done, call Ellen. Now, on the other hand, is Lazy Lily. She's very carefree, always has time for a chat, lunch, maybe dinner, go to the mall, walk, do a craft, you name it. But she's always behind on things, and she's misplacing her stuff and has 101 really good excuses for not getting things done. But her creativity is Pinterest perfect. In fact, many of the ideas probably originated from Lily on Pinterest. And her husband says it never could be said of her that she's too busy to spend time with him listening and laughing. She is such a great encouragement. They just have to go out to eat a lot because she never gets time to really buy and prepare the food or do the chores around her house. And in the morning when he's looking for that clean iron shirt, she smiles and says, "No problem, sweetheart. I have 5 unopened brand new ones in the closet that I picked up yesterday, you know, when I was supposed to be doing all those errands. But my friend called me and she was kind of down and needed to spend some time and wanted to go to the outlet. So I went with her." So she thought she was doing well by practicing the one another's. And so she knew she wasn't going to have time to do the laundry, so she bought new shirts for her husband. How many times has she done that? And he didn't dare ask if she went to the bank, as he asked. How can he get annoyed with her? She's so kind and sweet. Well, ladies, if you need to feel loved and encouraged in a listening ear, you call Lily. Wouldn't you agree? We all tend to live somewhere in between these two extremes, erring on one side or another. Most of us find it difficult to keep up with what's going on, to maintain the pace in the midst of the flurry of activity, at the same time taking pleasure in the work and the people God's given us to do. It's true, we were meant to work hard, and we were also meant to honor and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that includes the life He's given you and the people. So, did God make a mistake? Oh, I'm pointing at the wrong place. And I went too far. Did God make a mistake in giving us 24 hours a day? I have, when I did this study on time, that's the thought that came to me. I thought, wow, to really do everything I'm supposed to be doing, sometimes I just don't feel 24 hours is enough. Well, the reason we come to that conclusion, because sometimes we believe the world's lie. And what's that lie? That busyness is a virtue. We want to be very productive. And because when we are being productive, especially in the Lord's work, we feel so godly, like we are achieving what we're supposed to be doing. Or if we're sort of like Lily, we cover our procrastination and disobedience with supposedly enjoying life and being a joyful person. So if you're like Lily and you're people-oriented, you might think, well, I'm not so stressed like my sister, like Ellen, because I'm able to enjoy what God has given me. But do you really have the joy of knowing you're obeying God and doing what you're supposed to be doing? We have to do both. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we doing what God wants us to do? So either busyness, which is doing too much, or laziness, doing too little, prevents us from giving our full attention and energy to be doing what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do it, no more, no less. So I want to talk about five truths about time. You'll notice on your outline, every point has five points, subpoints. So the first point that I want to look at, the first truth, is time is a gift, not a commodity. So we must learn to think of time as a divine gift. It's not a human invention and under human control. Just think about every way we measure time in life. There's seasons, there's annual rhythms. We look over the epochs in history. They all stem from God and how He views time. When you read scripture, you never read, God said to go there at 10:34 to 11:02. Obviously, the clock has a purpose in our life, but he wants us to think in terms of priorities, not constriction of time. Jesus condemns those who, like the rich young fool, proudly think otherwise. You know, the one who plans to build bigger barns in Luke 12:16-20. Too often, we do think of time as a commodity that's at our disposal rather than a daily present from God. Again, it's not a human resource for us to exploit, but a precious offer to be handled carefully, wisely, and appreciatively. Only God knows the future, which is very often different from what we plan. Proverbs 19:20, it says, many plans are in the man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. So instead of treasuring time as a gift from our Creator, like a daily present to be opened with delight and treated as special, we treat it as a resource from which we try to extract as much as fast as possible. Again, using that sponge, we squeeze it out like a sponge. So instead of seeing time as sufficient for what's important, we treat it as a scarce resource to be parceled out in small amounts of time, sort of in a stingy way, giving too little of it because it passes too quickly. So sometimes we can be so anxious, like you called me and you have a need, I can only give you 6 minutes. Or I'm always hurried, and I lose the joy of the Lord because I feel like I'm never going to have enough time. So we want to think about this. As a divine gift, time should be used playfully, energetically, big-heartedly, generously, carefully, thoughtfully, both in a people-oriented and a task-oriented way, with an eye to quality as well as quantity, with a sense of wonder and adventure. Our next point, our next truth, time is limited. and we need discernment. And since it is limited, we need discernment to number our days so we may use them responsibly. We may pray for God's guidance, but in reality behave like the man in James 4:13-15, who was warned, exhorted not to mortgage his time in advance. Remember, he was the man, he said, I'm going to go from city to city and do this and so. And he could not control how long he was going to live, did he? So when we cram our calendars and day planners without the underlying thinking, if the Lord wills, we're in danger of presuming we have the last say on our lives. So we have to develop that if the Lord wills mindset. We do, and we should plan, but regard it as conditional and be more tentative about what God is going to allow us to do the way Paul did. We can read in 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I plan to come and see you. I want to do this, but I'm going to go through Macedonia, and we'll see if the Lord opens up a door for me. So we see Paul had desires and preferences, but had a modest and flexible thinking in his approach. So another factor we try to ignore or try to affect is that things don't stay the same. And that's true of our families. You know, you're moving from one season to another. First you have babies, then you have school-age kids, then teenagers, and before you know it, they're out of the house. And then you're an empty nester. So the other way we don't think of time staying the same is how, and it's good, I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise or care about our health or eat healthy and stuff like that, but sometimes we put such an overemphasis on that as if we can control those sort of things. So we are not indispensable, nor should we assume we will always have tomorrow. We need to be sure we're doing the Lord's priorities for us today. So that's two truths. Let's look at a third one. Time is measured, but we should regard it as a quality and a quantity. We cannot determine ahead of time the amount of minutes or hours is necessary to develop a significant relationship with God or people. And I think this is sometimes where we're in danger. I'm sure you've seen this illustration. There's a jar, and there's walnuts and the rice. Have you seen that illustration? And thank you so very much. You can hear me getting raspy. And the walnuts are the spiritual disciplines in our life. And the rice represents all the other things that God has given us to do. Well, if we try to put the rice in the jar first, the walnuts are not going to fit in. But if we put the walnuts in first and the rice fits in between. Do you ever notice that on a day where you've given the first to the Lord and you think, well, my list of things to do and the things that God wants me to do, it just seems impossible. Then you get to the end of the day and they, wow, how did that all fit in there? So we have to keep that mindset and develop a certain elasticity, because the most important things rarely can be scheduled. So we need to build building relationships with family and friends, and dealing with crises and suffering, and most importantly, drawing close to and receiving guidance from God. We cannot schedule necessarily precisely as we'd like to think. We approach these most important things in life backwards, planning and doing everything else, and then trying to fit these things into our time, allowing what is most important to be preempted by allegedly more pressing or immediate demands. You know, I know depending upon the character, the personalities of the people in your home, you know that you can't necessarily develop the relationship you'd like to with your child, but scheduling, okay, when you get home from school, 3 to 4, now you might determine this and say, I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing, I want to sit down and talk with my child, but you also have to have that ready time, that readiness in your mind of that when that child is ready to talk, and I know they're always ready to talk when they're going to bed, right? You know, because that's sometimes a ploy to stay awake. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about don't be so task-oriented that you're not paying attention to people. So, and another aspect of time that I think that I haven't included in this study, but it is a truth, and that is waiting. Waiting is not a waste of time. And there's a book in your list of, it's called Waiting by Smedley Yates. And, you know, it's always good to be so prepared that when you go somewhere to take a book with you or something you can do so that if you're waiting, you can make use of the time. Okay, we want to look at a fourth principle, and that time is to be used as intended. There's a time to work and a time to rest. Again, remember, we want to remind ourselves our identity. Our identity is not in our accomplishments. So there needs to be a balance struck between different aspects of our daily life. When we steal time at either end of the day, either from the sleep we need just to get more done, we're actually rejecting God's loving provision of rest and refreshment. Now, there will be times where you burn the candle at both ends, but that should be the rarity, because it's not any more godly to stay up very, 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 very late and get up very, 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 very early and not allow your body to rest. You know what your body needs. So you need to allow yourself the appropriate amount of sleep that your body needs. That's trusting God, and you're trusting the things that you couldn't get done that you thought you ought to. So we justify ourselves by our work rather than by our faith in God's providence and place ourselves in the position of losing God's blessing. We must remember Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, if you would ask Ellen, she would have never say that things getting done solely depended upon her. She, as a Christian, would say, no, I depend upon the Lord. I know the Lord has the last say, but she didn't act like it, right? She acted like it all depends upon her. So we want to remember that time is to be used as intended, time to work, and a time to rest. Well, the final and fifth principle for this section is time is to be given to God first in order to make the most of every opportunity. So there are two thoughts that I want to develop here, and both are connected to the same thing. The priority of communing, a one-on-one personal relationship with God, and how it grows and prepares us. The first thought is that of God's sovereign plan on a day-to-day basis. Since there's no way of knowing God's plan for us ahead of time, we need to be constantly and deeply connected to Him in order to be in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. So to have the best idea of what His will is for us in our personal lives. And secondly, we need to walk closely with the Lord so we may have the best ability to discern when there are those special times when we're called upon to set aside our normal routine, to do something for the Lord, or to be in a position to receive something from Him. And there was one such time in my life. This was about 2 years ago. I mentioned my aunt, who was elderly. She fell, and she broke her back in three places. And she lives in Massachusetts near my sister. And so she was in a rehab, and my sister said she was doing okay. You know, she was just kind of holding her own. So it wasn't like immediate emergency for me to come. But at the same time, it was an incredibly busy time in my husband and my life. As far as ministry, there was a lot going on. Shepherd's Conference was coming up. He was teaching at it. I was serving at it. And the week just before Shepherd's Conference, our kids said, let's have a vacation together. We'll meet in Arizona. So Dieter was flying from Virginia, and we were going to drive to Arizona, and we were going to have a vacation with them for a week. So I thought, do I cancel it? Do I try to find tickets to Massachusetts? What do I do? I couldn't find a decent ticket. Everything was exorbitant. So I prayed about it, submitted it to the Lord. My sister wasn't telling me it was an emergency, but the Lord put it in my mind. I packed two bags, one for Arizona because it's warm, and another one for if I had to go to Massachusetts. And, you know, the Lord made it possible. That's what I had to do. About 3 or 4 days into it, my sister called and said, you better get here. She's taking a turn for the worse. So the Lord paved the way, went ahead of us. My daughter went online. She found a great flight for me, very inexpensive, last minute, and I flew there. And because I wasn't, usually if I go and spend a lot of time with family, I bring tons of stuff to study. I really like to make good use of my time. Here I am talking about time. But all I had with me was my Bible and a book I was reading. So I went, and my aunt was released home to her apartment, and so I stayed there with her for 3.5 weeks. Well, mostly she slept. So I was sitting in this little apartment 24/7 with what felt like nothing to do. I mean, I could serve her and make her a meal and try to make her comfortable, but I thought, this is a waste of time. But the Lord taught me great things. To exchange my zeal for getting, you know, I'm preaching to myself when I'm talking. By the way, I'm edgy Ellen. Instead of thinking, how much can I get done, I exchange that zeal for learning how to love somebody, just being quiet and gentle and not ever making her feel like I'm spinning my wheels here and just doing nothing for you, but just to have a sense of love. And I really learned how to love during that 3.5 weeks. I mean, I thought I knew how to love her before I did, but this was a different way, and how to serve in the body. Sometimes I just letting the Lord take all the things that you think you ought to be doing and doing the one thing he's asking you to do. And so I will never regret that time. So God does give us sufficient time, 24 hours, sufficient resources, and sufficient ability to do with it according to what would accomplish his purpose and plan for you individually, to become like Christ, to enjoy him, and to promote his kingdom. Ladies, when we think otherwise or complain, we're saying God is stingy or he doesn't know the realities of life. The goal of being good stewards of our time, again, also, is not knowing the right technique or having the latest technology. These aren't going to resolve our time management problems, either in our personal life or in church. Rather, we need a paradigm shift in our attitude and our use of time. That's the key. So we want to keep these questions in mind. Whose time is it? And what did he give it to me for? And what should I be doing with it to accomplish his will? That's a big one. What should I be doing with it to accomplish his will? Considering these questions will help us have a more creative and relevant and less busy and less hectic form of lifestyle and ministry. Reorienting your thinking and your priorities around, not around productivity or pressure, but priorities. So you want to kind of think of it like a fraction. You know, you have 3/4. You want to put priorities over productivity. Think in terms of priorities rather than productivity. Again, thinking back to that quote I spoke last night, that when we are walking by faith, we're walking with the grain. We will have time in the 24 hours God gives us to do his priorities. Let's ask ourselves this question again. Oops. Well, we can leave that there. Did God make a mistake in only giving us 24 hours in a day? So we know from this section we need to not try to be more efficient and do more things, but to do the right things. Allow the gospel to be sovereign over your time. We must put off time wasters and self-imposed oughts, those things that we think we should be doing because somebody else's or the world's priorities over us, self-imposed oughts, and put on prayer and God's priorities. So our conclusion here is from Ephesians 5:15-16. What does God command us? We are to make the most of our time, most of the opportunities. So we need to shift our thinking from viewing our identity connected to who we are in the world and what we accomplish to who we are in Christ and how we are becoming like him and promoting his kingdom. So God did not make a mistake in giving us 24 hours a day. We need to have a paradigm shift. So now that we're satisfied that 24 hours is enough, we may still feel pressure because we don't really know what to do with it. How do I know God's plan A? So let's look at that question. All right, you even have your first point there. And hold on, before we get to that, I want to give you another little analogy. A pilot in the cockpit of a plane needs pressing information from his instruments, both in the plane and the control tower, in order to make the proper decision to land that plane safely. In a sense, we're like pilots in flight. The multitude of decisions we make affect many others, and some of those have life-changing consequences. So it's important to stay connected to the control tower and know how to read the instruments correctly. This is the instrument. So the first point here, guidance comes from wisdom, and wisdom is the application of values to life. Scripture is clear where the source of wisdom is, God himself and his word. And ladies, there's no cliff notes to wisdom. There's no shortened version of what this. I know I gave you the 4-chapter outline of the Bible, but that's not going to hold you and give you what you need. We need to be reading it. Our propensity has shifted from drawing near to know God, to trying to know what His will for us ahead of time. I think as our society continues to move away from a society that works physically hard, and we have more time where we are sitting and we're thinking and we do more with our minds than we do with our bodies, we tend to become so busy with all the other information gathering things that we take part in that we leave the most important information gathering, which is far more than information gathering, aside, like I said, with the walnuts and the rice. And then when we come to a crisis, oh, what does God want me to do? And we try to find it, you know, and that's not the way it works. So we do that because we have a wrong goal, too. We have a goal that we want our life, the decision, to ensure that we're going to have a happy, safe, and successful life. Instead, we need to be daily spending time in the Word so we become God's kind of person and accomplish the priorities He has for us. And the priority of deep, undivided time spent reading and studying and meditating on the Word in communion with God in prayer is the only way to experience God's presence and character. And it results in a deep understanding of how our Heavenly Father, who He is, and how He intends His world to work. So, how does God guide us? God guides His children, something here called mediately, not immediately. His guidance comes through or is mediated by the illumination of our minds and hearts by the Word of God. As we read in verse 21, God's Spirit illumines our mind and heart to see in the world, to see the world in the light in which God made it. God's work of illumination is like turning on a light in an unfamiliar room. If we could make this room pitch black and we were to rearrange the chairs, not in rows like this, but intersperse them, and turn the lights out, how would you maneuver yourself around those chairs? That's a very small, simple kind of illustration. We need the light on, and that's what our life is like. We don't know what's down the road. We don't know what's in front of us, and we need the light of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon that light. I must not be. Here we go. So, with regard to our use of time, we need to properly understand the importance and priority of time spent with God in order to guide us in knowing Him and His ways for the world. Like I said, rather than trying to know beforehand, what we should be doing with our life, which is futile, we need to make it a priority to invest time with Him in order to live as wisely as possible, to do both please Him and enjoy this gift of time. So, these five principles in making decisions for the use of our time or God's guidance are what we're going to be looking at now. So the first principle is make a distinction between God's plan and God's commandments. What do I mean by that? We're going to do a little bit of theology here. When we speak of God's plan, we're really speaking of God's will for us. And there's two kinds of will. There's God's decretive will, or His sovereign plan, which is unknowable ahead of time. It's everything that happens under God's control over the world and according to His ultimate purpose. We might call it God's providence. Then, His perceptive will, or His moral plan, has to do with God's precepts. That's what He calls or commands us to do that are clearly presented in Scripture. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. And that's what we need to know. So simply said, when determining our use of time and the many decisions involved in how to make the best use of your time on earth, we want to be sure those decisions are being guided by what we know about God Himself and the precepts that He's revealed for us to live by. That's living by God's will. Or in other words, wisdom, the moral skill to understand and apply the commandments of God to situations and people. When we apply this wisdom to our lives, we begin to live out God's particular plan for us. Now, we can't know ahead of time, like when we're young, maybe what line of work we're going to go into, or what career, or who you're going to marry, or how many children you're going to have. You can't know that ahead of time. And when you meet somebody and you want to know, is this someone I should marry? There's principles you'd follow, but there's nowhere in the Word that you're going to find an answer to those specifics. But you know when you're living according to God's principles, you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, like Lily, she might be saying, well, because God's allowing me to do these things with my friend, practicing the one another, I'm doing what God will. I'm obeying. I'm doing the one another's. But we have to obey the whole counsel of God. If her husband told her to do certain particular things and take care of her home and she wasn't doing that, she wasn't doing the first things first. So rather spending our time trying to know what the unknowable, Deuteronomy 29:29, God's better plan for us is to remember and realize what your identity is. In eternity past, it was God's plan to set his love on you forever, which guarantees that everything that touches you in your life is for your good and ultimately will work towards your sanctification and will culminate in his sovereign plan for you, which is your glorification. So, as John 6:37-39 says, being chosen to be God's child assures there's only one plan for each of our lives, God's plan A. His sovereign and moral will and power guarantees to bring it about. So, ladies, I want to encourage you. By a foolish or stupid or careless decision, you cannot end up with plan B or plan Z or any cheaper version or an alternative plan because of a wrong decision. Things may be going hard for you because you've made a wrong decision, but that doesn't mean that you're outside of God's will. You're still inside of God's will. So it is wise to prioritize spending time knowing him and his ways. You want to know what to do with your life? Know him and his ways, and there's no shortcut. Now I'm going to develop this a little further. Well, that went a little fast. We'll leave that up there. The second point, the second truth under can I know God's plan A is we need to use biblical doctrine and biblical ways. Without a proper understanding of God's sovereign plan, that's his decrees, we might be inclined to think, like I just said, that I missed God's plan A because of a bad decision. So I might be inclined to think I need to step in and correct it unbiblically. So rather than looking for guidance to get out of hard things, we need to consider, what am I to learn about me and my God in this situation right now? Let's say you were anxious because you were single for a long time. And finally, a guy comes along, really, really, really nice guy, but somebody who speaks into your life says, you know, yes, he's a professing believer, but he's really not a strong leader and he's not a mature Christian. I don't think you should marry him. And let's say you ignore that and you go ahead. And then your way is hard. Your life is hard. Do you then say, yeah, I should have listened to the first counsel and now I'll get out of that marriage by divorce? No. That's trying to use a biblical doctrine in unbiblical ways. Yes, maybe I didn't heed the instruction back here, but now I am here. This is God's providence for me to be in here. Now what am I to learn? So we need to ask ourselves, how can I glorify God here? How can I obey him? What can I learn from my mistake? How can I love God and others first? Like we talked about with the root and fruit, we need to become more prayerfully dependent. So remember, ladies, this is something that comforts me and encourages me and warns me and instructs me. Matthew 10:29-31. God's eye is always on the sparrow, protectively and correctively. He's watching you. You know, those of you who are mothers know, your eye is on that little child all the time. Are they going to touch something that they're going to get hurt? Sometimes you let them go a little bit and you let them get a little hurt because they have to learn. God's looking at you like that. But he's also looking at you protectively, correctively. So he's going to correct you when he needs to. And he's protectively, so you can have comfort that you're never outside of God's plan A. We're going to look at a target and a bullseye. So besides distinguishing between God's decrees and his commands and using his doctrine in biblical ways, we want to seek guidance from God's guardrails. Now, like when you're on a road, the guardrails, right, or either, like if you're on a mountain road, is going to help you protect you from not going off that road. So there's some guardrails in our life. The first obvious one, which is in the bullseye of this target, is the negative guidance we have by the way of God's law. Those are the things we know for sure, categorically, we shouldn't do them. You know, the absolutes, No idols, lying, hatred, gossiping, adultery, and such. And we know we are to refrain from these. But then we have positive guidance by way of God's commands. These are the things that, you know, fall under that category of do I love God and my neighbor as myself. All the positive commands of Scripture are summarized in the greatest and the second greatest commandment. We need wisdom and discernment to prioritize among these positive acts. That's what I was talking about with Lily. We cannot do them all at once, so we must choose when a particular act is a priority and when it's not. We need our heart and mind illumined by the Spirit and the Word to make these decisions. Which goes first? And then thirdly, and this is probably where we use or we spend most time making our decisions, personal guidance by our freedom of choice. This, in a little tool I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, and it's I'll tell you about it right now, a little tool that I'm going to recommend. There's a book by this author, James Petty, Step by Step. And on the appendix, there is a little tool, and he's got a chart. It's called Assessing My Priorities Worksheet, and we're going to talk about that at the end of this talk. And it's just a tool how to figure out the difference between what's priority and what's not, the oughts that are imposed upon you and the things you ought to be doing according to God's word. But what's interesting he has here is when you list your activities and things you think you ought to be doing, he has you evaluate their relative priority. Is it something a non-negotiable? There's no choice. I have to do it. Is it important? Is it good when possible? Is it clearly optional? And that's the kind of thinking you're going to apply here to these. You know, this is where it's the area of Christian liberty, and we have occasion to make a choice between two equally good alternatives. And this is where is the use of our freedom, where most of our questions of guidance arise, the use of time, money, gifting, and responsibility or duty. You know, I was reading this morning in Matthew, and it was talking about the stewardship of your talents. And it really hit me hard because I thought, you know, some of us might lament that I'm not as gifted as so-and-so. But if he's given you whatever he's given you to do, are you investing all you can in the one little thing he's given you to do? He will increase your productivity of that gift, if I may use that word there. But just being faithful by what he's given you to do. So we have to apply that too in this particular area. So those are the guardrails. Now we want to move to the fourth principle. It's the path of wisdom. We've been kind of leading up to that. To attain wisdom, we must first repent of our foolishness initially and trust Christ. And that puts us on the path of wisdom, and that's salvation. Secondly, we must commit ourselves, and I've been talking about this all morning long, is we have a lifestyle of repentance where we are repenting, we're responding to the guilt and repenting of serving functional gods, things like security, safety, control of a situation, pleasure, power, ease, avoidance of pain, and so on. So constantly through our lives, this is how we are guided along the path of wisdom. We initially are put on the path when Christ saves us. There's the initial repenting. And then throughout our life, there's the daily repenting, keeping those short accounts, and looking at those factory of idols that are constantly being made throughout our life. So the wisdom, God often uses our time management and the decisions involved to expose what we truly treasure. So let me say that again. God often uses the time management and decisions involved to expose what we truly treasure. You want to take a look and to see what's really important to you. You might use this little tool, or you can do it on your own and just write out a list of activities you do during a week. And put how much time you spend on those things. You're going to see what's really important to you. Our hearts are being progressively captured as we identify the idols of our heart, confess and repent and forsake them, and return to our first love over and over again. And that's sanctification. Though we cannot discern the sovereign plan of God for our lives in advance, we can, because of the work of Christ, we can know we're always living out God's plan A for us because we are in Christ and there is only one plan, God's plan A. So it is our job to do the hard work of finding the biblical principles that apply to our various situations to live by. God's sovereign purpose and providential plan guides and guards our lives like guardrails on a steep, narrow mountain highway. And our fifth principle under this section is, can I find out God's plan A, is God's guidance is individual, not individualistic. What do I mean by that? God does have a personal plan for each of us, but he's not going to let us know ahead of time or guide you in the same way he did Old Testament Israel. You know, we don't have our personal pillar of fire, right? He does guide us individually by the principles in Scripture, which are illumined by the Holy Spirit in your own heart and mind. So we go back to our question, can I really figure out God's plan A for me today? Well, we cannot truly be productive unless our activity stems from a love for God and acknowledging that he is sovereign over all our plans. Rather, we need to marvel and wonder and worship that Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 is true. And it says this, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are thoughtful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That last song we sang, that was so true. That resonates right here with this point. It is astounding to think, why you, out of all the thousands and hundreds of people that you're connected to in your life, why you? Why me? I don't know, but we're here. So we have a responsibility in the way we use our lives. So our conclusion is Ephesians 5, 17 through 21. We are to do God's will. What is God's will? To become God's kind of person, understand what the will of the Lord is, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the bottom line with decisions regarding the use of our time, we are to take the focus off finding God's plan A, because you know you're always on it, right? And put the focus on becoming God's kind of person, the person God desires you to be. Joshua 22:5, love the Lord and follow his plan for your life. Now, we've answered the question, and we know that 24 hours is sufficient. I'm always in God's plan A. Now let's look at an example. What is this going to look like in real life? And we come to Mary. What would Mary do? So just briefly, you probably know this story by heart. We're going to look at Luke 10, 38 through 42. Just to set the tone, I want to ask you, what defines us as humans? What defines us as humans is the ability to relate to God. So before you were a believer, we're always scurrying and hurrying, trying to find meaning in life. You know, you've heard a person trying, I'm trying to find meaning. Well, you found meaning when you were saved and you're able to relate to God. So what's the most important thing we can do? Is to relate to God. So when God saves us, he included us in the very most important thing that he's doing for on earth. Our purpose on earth was set in motion before time began and centers on the reformation of the world of the cosmos and humanity through the God-man Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. So when God created the earth, it was perfect, like we said last night. That was the first chapter, creation. But when the corruption happened and God said he was going to send a Savior, which is the third chapter, Christ, we're in the midst of that third chapter, and he's in the process of reorienting and recreating the earth and us. So that's the sanctification with us, and one day, you know, this whole creation will be restored. So why am I saying that now? Well, what is the most important thing we can be doing? What did Mary do? What did Jesus say to Martha when Martha said she was, and I think sometimes Martha gets a bad rap. She was in the kitchen. She was wanting to love her Lord too. She was wanting to serve him. And so she was doing household duties to serve her Lord. But where was Mary? She was doing the most important thing. She was sitting at the Lord's feet. If we're given the privilege to be able to relate to God, we shouldn't put that off as the last thing. It's the first thing. So she kept the first things first. And remember when Martha said, Lord, tell my sister to come help me. And he said, what was his answer? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Martha has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So our purpose on earth was set in motion, like I said, when God saved you. So therefore, it is helpful in this study of the stewardship of time to ask ourselves these questions. And you have them in your notes, so I'm really going to go through them rather quickly. Does what I am doing have eternal significance? You might add directly or indirectly. Does what I'm doing have eternal significance, directly or indirectly? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Who am I seeking to please? Does what I'm doing stem from a love for God? Am I loving God first or am I loving self? And then do I trust God is sovereign over all my plans, or is it based on some kind of fear? So do I trust God is sovereign over all my plans, or is it based on some kind of fear? And then finally, does what I'm doing bring me joy? God wants us to have joy. He wants us to enjoy life. Am I driven to produce? Am I duty bound? Or do I live by grace? So let's repeat the question. What did Mary do? Our conclusion is found in Luke 10:42. She put God first. She did the best thing first. Mary chose the one thing that was necessary above all else. Now, that might be a frightening thing to think about, because we're given so many situations. Am I always going to make the right decision? Is it just up to me? Well, no. Praise the Lord. We have prayer. We have the access to God our Father, and we can pray. Lord, help me assess your priorities for me today. And that's the little sheet I talked to you about, the assessing my priorities. And I'll talk a little more in a bit about that tool. But right now, what I want to talk about is what we should be praying. I mean, obviously, you're going to be praying specifically to your situation. But this section, what I did here, I took all the principles we spoke about throughout this whole message, and I put them in five categories. And these are things you could be praying about the use of your time. One, I want to exercise. Lord, help me exercise thoughtful discernment, because it's key to enabling me to deal with the many time use decisions. Ephesians 5:15a, be careful how you live. Oops, okay, we'll skip there. There's a number two, it's a challenge for me to use the opportunities you've given me before your return. So Lord, help me be a good use of my time. Ephesians 5:16, may I redeem the time. And then thirdly, what principles are most important that I should apply, because the days are evil? And then fourthly, I need wisdom to help me understand God's will by connecting the management or the stewardship of my time and the opportunities presented in light of what is important according to eternity and God's kingdom. So am I accomplishing Ephesians 5:17a? Am I trying to understand God's will and looking at it properly? And then fifthly, I want to, Lord, help me bring my time use as every other aspect of life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our own self-control, ladies, is not enough. We need to make use of the provision of our salvation and the Holy Spirit so worldly ideals and ideologies don't get the upper hand. Ephesians 5:17b. So I want to encourage you. God does call us to be effective and productive in the calling that he's called you to. God does want you to do great things for you, for his kingdom, in the arena that he's given you to work, which for us as women often is in the realm of our home and our families. And there's nothing small and insignificant about that. But ladies, I promise you, the moment we view the result of that effort ultimately dependent upon our effort, kind of the way Ellen was, or we view it as our identity, all the things that I do, that's my identity, or we take credit for it, dangerous things begin to happen. Those efforts no longer honor or glorify God, and we miss out on the true enjoyment of both experiencing gratitude for being God's and the blessing of pleasing God. So both Ellen and Lily forfeited joy. Ellen, because she acted like it was all dependent upon her. And Lily, because she forfeited the joy of knowing she was pleasing God by obeying him. So we need to examine if the love of Christ is really controlling us, or the love of something inferior. John 14:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:14. Our prayer should be, oops, I went a little too fast there. What happened there? Okay. Well, I think in your notes there, Ephesians 5:15 through 6:18, God is sovereign, so we need to bring the use of our time under God's control. So this last section here is purely practical, and we want to assess God's priorities. I don't know what's happening here. Here we are, practicing the priorities. So as I said, we were covering Ephesians 5:15 to 6:18. Well, verses 5:22 all the way through 6:18 are specifics. Paul has covered the basic core responsibilities or priorities that we all find in our lives. And you have them categorized in your notes there. There's a focus on God. There's focus on the people of God and the focus on God's work in the world. And so verses 19 through 20 is talking about worship and fellowship. Verse 21 is talking about church functioning. And this is all very obvious. You don't have to write this down. Verses 22 to 33 is talking about marriage. Chapter 6, 1 through 3 is talking about the duties of children. Verse 4, parenting. 5 through 8, verses having to do with being an employee. And then verse 9, being a boss, being in management. And then verses 10 through 18 are personal spiritual practices. So if you want to understand categorically, principally, how to handle the different place you find yourself in life, here's some basic core principles. But I'd like to have you think about this thought. Life's value is not in its duration, but it's in its donation. Not how long we live, but how full and well. A philosopher said this, William James, the best use of one's life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. So when you want to make the most of your time on earth, you want it to outlast you. And it's not necessarily by discovering a cure for cancer or something like that. And I'm not taking anything away from those things. Those are good. But the greatest thing you can do is to be living responsibly within the role God has put you. So that as a mother, you're affecting a little heart, a life. You don't know what that life is going to do. Wherever God has put you, being responsible to live according to God's priorities, knowing that 24 hours is enough, you're in God's plan A. Am I functioning and conducting myself as a believer, as I should according to God's word, being led by the Holy Spirit? You will be doing something that will outlast you. So we need to look to God to define what productivity is, what constitutes the best use of our time, to know what matters most. So the proper application of the core relationships, as stated in Ephesians, affords freedom from the feeling of being overcommitted or the sense of failure with regards to how we use our time specifically, and offering you a way to bring your life into conformity with God's priorities and will. Now, as I said, I have that outline for you in your notes. We want to look at how your life, there's priorities of focusing on God, focusing on the people of God, and then finally, focusing on God's work in the world. So just under number 2, focusing on the people of God, you would be thinking of things like the stewardship of yourself, family relationships, household work and service, friendships, ministry. Those are the things that would be under that heading, the focusing on the people of God. When you're looking at focusing on God's work in the world, you're thinking about your job, responsibilities with non-Christian friends, community and political service, evangelistic opportunities, and missions to non-Christians. So as I mentioned, I talked about this little worksheet. Now, this little tool that I talked to you about, the priorities, it's called priorities, this sheet here, what it does, and the book explains how to take care of it, how to use it to your advantage. This is not for everybody. Some of you, this would just only just bog you down. So it's nothing, you know, scriptural. It's just a tool. And so as you see, what you do is you list your activities. And this is supposed to track your use of time over a month, a 28-day period. And in a 28-day period, you have 672 hours, mind you. And so what you're doing is you're tracking all the activities that you do, rating them, their relative priority, how many hours you put for those. You add it up. And what the author has you do, you add, I think it's 34 hours for the messiness of life, 35 hours. And that's for the miscellaneous. Those are the things that are unexpected, the unplanned. And then you get your total amount of hours that you think you need in a 28-day period. And then you compare it to the 672, and you realize what adjustments you have to make. So the author did an example right here, and you can see he has all sorts of things listed here. And the total time required for him for these was 687, right? So he was doing something that he was getting more hours out of his day, and he realized he had to make a 15-hour adjustment. Now, it might mean not just hours. It might mean in priorities. You see how he rated things. And I did this for me when I first time I saw it, and I realized I had to adjust. Some of the things I was doing were good, were great, but I was putting them in the important and putting far more hours on them than really was necessary and was really proper priority. So, but I want to say, I guarantee you, if all you do is listen to this lecture, and I'm not saying you have to do this, and you don't really change a thing in your life, this lecture will just be a nice shot in your arm, encourage you to do better with regard to your use of time. But I would suggest making a personal mission statement for your life, applying the principles we've covered today. And I have mine, and what this is just, you could do it any way you want, but based on scripture, identify your true identity, who you are in Christ. What virtues do you want to cultivate? You want to maybe make a list of virtues that you see in scripture, that maybe out of Titus 2, maybe Proverbs 31, maybe in 2 Timothy, you want to think, these are things I want to cultivate, characteristics. Then consider your key roles that you presently are in and how you affect them. What is your worldview? Is it Christ-centered or is it self-centered? How well do you use your time to affect the future for yourself, for others, and for Christ's kingdom? And then update this as the seasons and responsibility change. However you may choose to submit your use of time to the will of God, doing so will empower your faith as you seek to discern the non-negotiable from the important, from the good, and the optional. So ladies, in closing, it pleases God when we seek the discernment to do His will and a desire to develop it, and He promises to bless our efforts. We will be able to live with greater integrity, which brings greater peace and greater confidence about what we choose to do. And we will experience renewed motivation and joy to realize with the Spirit's discernment, the Christian life is a mission that is possible to be lived in the way God intended, in a way that honors Him, and in a way we can enjoy. So, I want to encourage you, if you're a task-oriented person like Ellen, or a people-oriented person like Lily, remembering God's command, God's will, and keeping God first and that He's sovereign will help you pursue God's purposes and priorities for your life, assuring that you can make your life the best use of your time on earth. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of life, both physically and spiritually. We praise You for making us Your children and the abundant goodness that is afforded to us because we are. We rejoice that in being in Christ, it assures us of always being able to live out Your plan A for us, which is always good for us and always glorifies You. We ask You to enable us by Your grace to put on becoming Your kind of person by making Your priorities ours and make the most of those opportunities that You've ordained for us, enabling our life to be the best use of our time on earth. And we praise You and give all the glory to You. Amen.